Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. So much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. One of the ways we do that is we talk about your devotional life. We talk about how to engage your faith in the storm. We talk about justice issues like human trafficking and slavery. Last hour, we talked with Randy Elkhorn about happiness and so how often Christians misinterpret happiness as almost a swear word to say you can't be a Christian and be happy. You have to be either holy or happy, but they're not exclusive. They're not opposites of each other. And boy, you missed a great conversation. So if you just tuned in, you might want to catch the podcast. We'll have that up a little bit later at myfaithradio.com. Another thing that we love to address on a regular basis to keep it in front of you is persecution, the persecuted church. Scripture calls us to remember our persecuted brothers and sisters. And you know what? They would tell you that the Americanized version of prayer for them is to extract them from their places of persecution. And they're saying, don't pray that. Pray that I'll have courage to honor Christ in the face of persecution. Why does that matter? Well, persecution is coming to our door, wouldn't you say? The change is coming. It's already here, really, a cooling attitude, even a hostile attitude towards Christians. We need to know how to stand in our day, how to love those who persecute us, how to honor Christ and not be shaking our fist at those who hate us. It's on the rise. It is. And how do we stand in the day of such hostility? And how do we pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters in the face of ISIS and other forms of persecution? So honored to welcome Todd Nettleton back to the program, A Voice of the Martyrs, heroic, amazing organization. Well, here's a quote from the book, I Am N, the book we're talking about today. To be labeled N in a community dominated by Muslim extremists is to undergo an immediate identity and life change. With this mark comes the ultimatum. If you convert to Islam or pay the tax, you can keep your material possessions and remain in the community. But if not, you will leave or you will die. Any person who chooses to take a stand for Jesus in occupied Iraq, any person who chooses to be N, pays a high cost. So here's a question for you. What would you do if that notification came to you by mail, through the news, or on the radio? What would you do if suddenly you were served notice? Imagine what it's like for our brothers and sisters who live in this threat of danger every day simply because they love Jesus and they choose to follow him. Let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get him on the show. Todd Nettleton is the Director of Media and Public Relations for the Voice of the Martyrs and the host of VOM, Voice of the Martyr Radio. He serves as voice for persecuted Christians, working with the media to tell people in the U.S. about the faithfulness of Christ's followers in over 60 nations where they face persecution for wearing his name. Todd's books include Restricted Nations, North Korea, and Justice for All, a suspense novel, which I have to get. He and his wife, Charlotte, have two college-age sons, and we are honored to have him back on the program with us. Todd, welcome back to the show.
Thank you. It's great to be with you.
Always appreciate having you on. Appreciate Voice of the Martyr so very much. Todd, we love to start our conversations talking scripture, wondering if you've got a passage you've been thinking about these days that you can share with us.
Well, as I'm working my way through the Bible this year, I'm now in 2 Kings. I just finished the story of Elisha, who is kind of one of my heroes. Mm. And as I'm reading it, and it's a story we all know, the story of the Shunammite woman. She and her husband put a room in their home for Elisha. Whenever he was through town, that's where he stayed. They fed him. They put a roof over his head. And he wanted to do something for her. And there was a couple things that hit me in a new way as I read it this time. When he said, you know, what would you like me to do for you? You know, he says, you know, I could go see the king on your behalf. Is there something you need? And she says, no. She says, I don't need anything. In fact, what she says is, I dwell among my own people. I'm fine. Don't worry about me. So Elisha asked his servant, well, you know, is there anything I could do for her? And his servant is the one who points out, well, you know, her husband's kind of old and she doesn't have a son who's going to take care of her when her husband passes away. And so Elisha says, a year from now, I'm going to come back and you're going to have a son. And she says, don't lie, which I think all of us maybe would be in the, wait a minute now, don't lie to me. But we all know the story. You know, the son grows, eventually he dies. And the thing that hit me new this time is when she went to Elisha, she said, I didn't ask for a son. Why would you give me a son and then have him die and just tear out my heart and stomp on it? I didn't ask for this. And as I read the scriptures often through the prism of having met so many Christians who have been persecuted for their faith, I wonder how many of them have been in a jail cell or lost a family member and said, God, I didn't ask for this. What are you doing? How could you do this? And yet, you know, we know the end of the story. We know that her son was raised. We know that her joy was restored. That doesn't always happen for our persecuted family. They don't always get that joyful reunion here on earth. But I just, like I say, the story just kind of jumped out at me in a different way. And that, especially that line, you know, I didn't ask for this. I didn't want this. I didn't even ask you for anything. You're the one who... It was your idea to give me a son. Now, how could he die? And the ultimate response of that. And, you know, at the end of the day, God gives us amazing blessings. And God sometimes gives us trials, or he allows trials to come into our life. All of those are from God. All of those are for his purposes. But I hear the voice of some of our persecuted family saying, why, Lord? I didn't ask for this.
Todd, boy, I appreciate that. That's just why exactly that we have the scripture just be the way that we start the program, because you unpacked something and you gave a fresh angle we needed to see. With all the stories you've gathered, all the persecuted brothers and sisters you've spoken to, would you say that fear and discouragement are pretty constant companions? And even if not, what brings courage back to their soul again? How do they kind of get a reset and kind of get their legs back under them again?
You know, I don't think fear and discouragement are constant companions. They have many reasons to be discouraged. They have many reasons to be fearful. But the amazing thing, and it is always amazing to me, that they are joyful. They are excited. I always think, in fact, I was sharing the story with some of our interns that are here for the summer just today. One of the things that really, I guess you would say, kind of twisted my mind in a good way, I went to China early on in my time at Voice of the Martyrs, and my wife was with me on the trip. We met a lady who had just been in prison for 6 months, and she was locked up because she was hosting a house church meeting in her home, and so they sent her off to jail for 6 months. She had been out, I think, like 3 or 4 weeks when we were there, and so we sat down with her, and one of my questions was, you know, so tell me about the prison. And what I'm thinking is, you know, tell me about the size of the rats and tell me how hard the mattress was and how cold and miserable you were, and just kind of paint a picture of how terrible prison was. And she got this amazing, what I would call a heavenly smile on her face. And she said, oh, yes, that was a wonderful time. And I looked at the translator because I thought, no, there clearly you didn't translate my question correctly,
right?
Because what I said was, tell me about the prison. But she went on to say, she said, you know, the Lord was so near to me in prison. He was just right there. And there were some other ladies that I was locked up with, and I had the chance to share the gospel with them, and some of them got saved while I was in prison because I was there with them. And so she really thought of prison as a wonderful time, because God was there and because she had an opportunity to minister. And like I say, that my mind was kind of blown by that whole conversation, that someone could be in prison and say, oh, yeah, that was wonderful. But that's not uncommon. I've talked to Christians who say, you know, sometimes I miss prison because God was just right there. He was so close, I could sense him moment by moment. And so that's one of the lessons I think that we need to learn as American Christians, is how do we live that way, with that closeness and with that sense of God's presence and direction, outside of prison or outside of tragedy or outside of a situation that drives us to that, is it even possible? You know, that's a question I think we have to ask.
Indeed. You know, Todd, it sure does speak to the promise that God gives grace, though, in those places. I mean, a grace that we can't have a week ahead of time. He gives grace to those who need it when they need it. And I've read story after story of the same kind of thing, where there's a supernatural assistance of peace and grace for those who are paying such a high price for the gospel.
And that's really what we're promised in the scripture.
Yeah.
You know, I think of the passage that says, don't worry about what you're going to say. When you go to court, when you stand before kings, don't worry about what you're going to say. In that moment, I'll tell you what to say. I'll give you the words to say. And, you know, we hear from brothers and sisters who have been in that moment, and they've experienced that. But our tendency, and mine too, is to worry about it. You know,
mm-hmm.
Well, what would I say? What would I do? How would I handle that? No. Just take a deep breath and let the Lord work in that situation. Let him provide, and he will. He promised that he would. He never breaks his promises, so we know that he will.
Indeed. You know, just got to tell you, you'll be hearing more about this talking to our Faith Radio family here. We are partnering with IJM to do a faith and fitness challenge. You're going to start hearing more about it tomorrow, but I want you to know a lawyer, an IJM lawyer in Kenya, and two others were going to be testifying against a corrupt police officer in a police case in Kenya. I don't know if they were on their way to testify, but they are now missing, have been missing for something like 24 hours, have been abducted. Please be praying for them, praying for IJM. And just thought this is a context of this conversation. You need to know that. Pray for their safe return. Our friend Troy Groves also works for IJM. This was a friend of his. So this is real stuff, right? When we come back, we're going to talk more about what we can learn from our persecuted brothers and sisters. Talking to Todd Nettleton, Voice of the Martyrs. More with him when we return. Song by Selah, we must not keep the gospel from anyone. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to our friend Todd Nettleton, a Voice of the Martyrs. Love this organization. We're drawing from the content of the book IMN, Inspiring Stories of Christians Facing Islamic Extremists. Before the break, I mentioned an IJM story, which we just heard about this morning. Want to issue a correction. So on Thursday last week, June 23rd, an IJM staff member and a human rights lawyer and the client that they were representing were abducted after the court hearing. They've been missing now for a week, and want you to be praying for them. If you want to log on to IJM.org for more information, you sure can do that. We'll keep you updated. Just needed to tell you that since we're talking persecution. But I'd love for you to define, if you would, Todd, define persecution, if you would.
Well, persecution, I don't know that I have a definition. Persecution basically is someone who is being mistreated because of their faith in Christ. Christian persecution would be because of their faith in Christ. And it looks differently in different cultures and contexts. Sometimes it's a matter of you can't get a job. Sometimes your kids can't be educated. Sometimes you can't access the public water supply. All the way up to sometimes Christians are killed because of their Christian witness and because of their faith in Christ. One of the challenges that our brothers and sisters face is, particularly in some Muslim cultures, the first line of persecution is not the government or the police, it's your own family. And sometimes the ones doing the killing might be your father or your older brother who feels like your faith in Christ has brought shame on their family, and the only way to alleviate that shame is to take your life. So in many cases, and I've talked with some of these brothers and sisters, I honestly think that's harder than if the police come and lock you up. If it's your mom and dad, you know, the people who brought you into the world and are supposed to protect you, they're the ones persecuting you. How do you deal with that? How do you bounce back from that?
Wow. Well, you were actually in Turkey not too long ago. I don't know if was it a couple of months ago, and you had some
opportunity. It's actually a month ago.
Okay. Talk about just your opportunity to connect with believers there. Tell us about what that trip was like for you.
Well, you know, I love the country of Turkey. I've had the privilege of being there several times. When I saw the news this week of the explosion at the airport, I just couldn't help but think I have flown in and out of that airport numerous times, and this visit was great. We had a couple of opportunities to meet with specific people. One of the people we met with is an American, and actually he's been there for more than 10 years. He is a gospel worker, very bold evangelist in Turkey, but the Turkish government is trying to take away his visa, and actually at one point they actually locked him in a immigration prison, basically for illegal aliens on their way to be deported. They get all locked up in this prison, and most of the people who are there are terrorists. They are radical Muslims who were captured in coming in and out of Syria by the Turkish government. They're trying to send them back to their home countries. And so this American Christian was locked up for 9 days in this prison full of terrorists. And the interesting thing about it is he was excited about it. In fact, he said, you know, I never have time to get bored in prison because there's so much to do there. There's so many people to talk to. And he is incredibly bold.
Wow.
One of the other things he shared, though, is one of the ways that God is protecting him is the president of Turkey, President Erdogan, as a young man, spent 6 months in prison because of his Islamic activities. And so when he became the president, he put in place some religious freedom protections that now this American Christian is citing in his court case to get his visa extended and to be allowed to stay in Turkey. So this, you know, Muslim president, radical Muslim president, put in place laws that he thought would protect Muslims, but God is using them to protect Christians. And this American just testified, you know, God is working all this stuff out through a Muslim president. He's putting laws in place that are helping me be able to stay here and share the gospel.
My, there's just a call of God on someone like that, that has that kind of tenacity and boldness and, you know, absolutely amazing.
It really is. And one of his ministries is actually going out and literally street evangelism, going out and just striking up conversations with people, asking questions, answering questions, and leading to the point of being able to say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. In a Muslim culture, in a Middle Eastern culture, that's incredible boldness. But one of the things he talked about is just, we're all supposed to do that. it was like, well, you know, if you're not witnessing, that's actually, you know, it's not my problem that I'm witnessing. It might be your problem if you're not witnessing. What's going on with you? Because people have said, well, you know, you're too outspoken. You're too bold. You need to calm down. He's like, wait a minute. We're supposed to share. This is the good news.
Wow. And I think you also met a pastor who said he has many Muslims visiting his church. Talk about that one.
We met a pastor on this trip, not in Turkey, but in one of the other Middle Eastern nations that we visited, and he talked about the flow of Muslims into his church, and he said, you know, 5 years ago, if a Muslim showed up in church, it was really remarkable. You know, hey, there's a Muslim here this week. Wow, this is great. He said, now that's every week. There are Muslims in the service every single week. They are hungry for the gospel. They're hungry for the truth. And they're asking questions about Islam. And one of the amazing things, and again, you know, I think of the story of Joseph, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. One of the things that is driving Muslims to ask questions about the gospel is ISIS. And we hear in the news here in the United States, well, you know, ISIS, they're not actually really Muslims. They, you know, they're all confused. They're not actually Muslims. What our Muslim friends in the Middle East know is that ISIS are Muslims. They are reading the Quran. They're trying to do exactly what it says. They're looking at the life of Muhammad, and they're trying to imitate him as closely as humanly possible. So our Muslim friends look at them and say, wait a minute, they are doing what the Quran says. They are trying to live like Muhammad. If that's what it means to be a Muslim, I don't think I want to be one. What else is out there? What are the other options? And so Muslims are coming to the church. They're coming to Christians. They're tuning in to Christian radio and television broadcasts. They are looking for other options because they look at ISIS and they say, if that's what it means to be a Muslim, I want to be something else.
Wow, that's amazing. Well, this is Ramadan right now, Todd?
Ramadan is going on right now. In fact, there is just about exactly 1 week left. We're coming up on July 2nd, which is what Muslims call the Night of Power. It is sort of the spiritual summit of Ramadan, where they fast and pray, and many of them will stay up all night long. And the idea is that they are earning or finding Allah's approval. If they do, you know, they say the right prayers and they don't eat and they don't drink all through the day and they do everything just right, then Allah will love them. Allah will find approval for them in his heart. This is a absolutely critical time for us as Christians to pray for Muslims. You know, they are seeking God. We can pray in agreement with them that they'll meet him, the one true God, who we know is the answer and is the way that they can find that approval. They can find that salvation. We hear so many stories of God supernaturally working in the Muslim world, dreams and visions and things that just kind of blow your mind. But God is doing it. The time during Ramadan is when Muslims are really seeking that with their whole hearts, with their whole minds. They are to have an encounter with God. We pray, Lord Jesus Christ, answer their heart's cry, encounter them, go to them, speak to them, reveal yourself to them. We want Muslims to know the truth.
And he is doing that. I mean, as we've covered that on the show, Todd, Muslims are coming to Christ in droves and they are seeing visions and they are daring to ask questions. I mean, we've heard stories of imams behind the scenes going, okay, I'm climbing this spiritual ladder. I'm not more satisfied. I'm not more peaceful. I don't have more answers. I have more questions. And if there's even a hint of a question, God gets somebody to them or he speaks to them in some way, doesn't he?
It is amazing what God is doing. One of the guys that I met on this trip was from the nation of Iran, and he for 30 years was a drug addict. 30 years, completely addicted, completely enslaved by drugs. He had a dream one night where Jesus came and appeared to him in his dream. Jesus said, "What would you like me to do for you?" And this man said, "I'd like to be free of my addiction." And Jesus said, "I will do that." And the man said, "And then I, in my dream, I asked Jesus, when, you know, when is that going to happen?" And Jesus said, "When you wake up, your life as a drug addict is over. You have a new life." The man woke up and he said, since that day, and it's now been years ago, since that day, he has not even had the temptation to do drugs. He was completely healed of that. The interesting thing, one of the interesting things about his story, his wife was a very devout Muslim. She'd been married to this drug addict, but she was angry when he came to Christ and no longer used drugs.
Wow. Talking to Todd Nettleton, a Voice of the Martyrs, we've got three copies of this amazing book. It'll rock your world. IMN. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put VOM for Voice of the Martyrs in the subject line. Don't forget your mailing address. Three of you get a copy of this book. When we come back, we're going to hear a story of a modern-day Saul turned Paul, a persecutor of Christians, became a Christian himself. Don't go away. More when we return. It is time for us to do something. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our friend Todd Nettleton of Voice of the Martyrs. This is an organization I've prayed for and loved for so many years. I'm really glad to unpack their ministry and Todd will unpack that a little bit more. But I got to just read an excerpt from the book that we're giving away today. It's titled IMN, Inspiring Stories of Christians Facing Islamic Extremists. This is what it says. Without warning, some Christians are dragged from their homes and businesses by armed militants. They're never seen again. Pastors who share the message of Jesus and from their communities are beheaded in front of their families. Children who will not renounce Jesus, can you imagine such conviction? Children who will not renounce Jesus are shot. Teenagers may be taken from their homes and families, forced into the service of ISIS. Yet their courageous, steadfast commitment to God in the face of persecution provides Jesus followers all over the world with a powerful picture of what being quote-unquote N is all about. They willingly sacrifice everything they have in this world in order to fulfill God's calling to obey and serve Him. Like the heroes of the faith whose stories we read in the Bible and in the record of the church history, they are living out Paul's words in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So Todd, talk about this I am N, where that came from, what it means.
Well, the N is taken really from the Arabic letter N or Nun, which is the first letter in the word Nasara or Nazarene, which is what the Quran calls Christians, that word Nasara or followers of Jesus of Nazareth. But as I've been in the Middle East, and I was in Iraq in January, and one of the pastors pointed out that in the Quran, that word Nasara is always accompanied by the word infidel. So it's not a compliment. It's not something they're, you know, saying, hey, wow, this is really a good thing. This is a put down. You are one of those infidel followers of Jesus the Nazarene. That's the letter, that noon, that ISIS is painting on Christian homes and businesses as a way of saying to Christians, you're no longer welcome here. This territory is controlled by the Islamic State. You no longer are welcome here as a Christian. We're declaring that your home now belongs to the Islamic State. Your business now belongs to the Islamic State. You should move away from here, or you should become a Muslim. And then you can reparticipate in society. You can have your business back. All you have to do is renounce your faith in Christ and become a Muslim like us. Christians are saying, nope, you can take my business. You can take my home. I will not leave Jesus Christ.
Amazing. And this book, I Am N, is filled with so many stories that will inspire your faith. As I said, that we've got three copies. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put VOM for Voice of the Martyrs. Don't forget your mailing address. So there's a story of a modern-day Saul turned Paul, and I remember reading, I think I'm saying his name right, Abdul Malsi. Anyway, that guy.
Abdul Malsi.
sorry about that. That's why I don't read the stories out loud on the air. But anyway, remember reading about him, that he looked at Christians as insects, and it was his pride and joy to just wipe them out. Tell us a bit about his story, if you would.
Well, this is, as you said, a real-life Saul to Paul story. Abdul Masi, they actually, in the radical Muslim community in northern Nigeria, they called him Mr. Insecticide because they compared Christians to bugs. And if you have a bug problem, you need insecticide. So you call Mr. Insecticide, Abdul Masi. He specialized in getting rid of Christians. He did car bombings. He burned down church buildings. He burned Christian homes. If you had a problem, you called him, and he would get rid of your problem for you. Well, one of the things that happened that really changed him around is he arranged a church fire that burned this church to the ground, and he went the next Sunday kind of to gloat and see, ha-ha, you know, I've wiped out this church. What are these Christians going to do now? Well, the members of that church had gathered inside their burnt building, and they were singing praises to the Lord. And Abdul Masi looked at that, and he's like, what is going on? I burned down their church. They're not supposed to be here anymore. I'm supposed to have taken care of this, but here they are and they're singing praise songs. What, you know, what's their problem is really what he was thinking. He decided that he was going to infiltrate the church, and he started going to the church. He went to the pastor and said, you know, I'm a Muslim, but I really want to become a Christian. And his idea was, I'm going to be on the inside, and I'm going to see how these Christians' minds work, and that's how I'll be able to know how to fight them better. And he lived this double life, literally for 6 years, going to church, also going to the mosque and reporting back on what the Christians were doing, reading the Bible, but reading it not so he could, you know God in a better way, but so he could know how to get to the Christians, how to really attack them in a more effective way. After 6 years, he was invited to a revival, and actually he says, as he tells his story, that he was mad that he was not asked to speak, because by this time he was one of the youth leaders. They're like, hey, this is one of our kind of our bright, shining stars. But at this revival, the preacher preached on the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and the call that Elijah made to Israel of, who are you going to worship? Are you going to follow Baal or are you going to follow God? And the pastor looked at the audience and he said, are you sick of this double life? You need to stop being a double person. You need to stop deceiving people and decide who you're really going to serve. And Abdul Masih was sitting in the audience, and his first thought was, somebody has told this pastor about me. You know, who was it who told him that I've been doing this for the last 6 years? And the pastor said, come forward right now and decide who you're going to follow. Abdul Masih stood up and went to the altar and made a genuine change, a genuine repentance and confession of faith, and decided to follow Christ wholeheartedly. That was great for the church. It was great for him. But it was bad for his safety. He immediately had a target on his back. The Muslims began to look for him to kill him. The church actually put him in hiding. Years later, after they couldn't find him, radical Muslims tracked down his son and killed Abdul Masih's son. They hadn't forgotten the fact that his father had left Islam, was an infidel, someone who had rejected Islam and deserved to be killed. They couldn't get to the father to kill him. They killed his son instead. One of the things, though, that Abdul Masih said, there is no sacrifice that is too big for God. Even losing my son is not too big for God, who sent his son to die and save me. There's no sacrifice that's too big for God.
And he actually reached out to one of the men that sliced his own son's throat. He reached out to him with the gospel, the kind of courage and the kind of love and the kind of forgiveness. Todd, we get offended if someone doesn't look at us the right way, or they step on our toes or disagree with us or use a wrong tone of voice. And we will divide churches over such things. And he's reaching out to this man who killed his son. I mean, this is what I'm saying, is we've got a lot to learn from our persecuted brothers and sisters.
We have so much to learn. And, you know, we get very wrapped up in our rights. And I think somewhat that's a product of our American culture. And we take that into our churches with us. You know, it's my right. You've got to honor, you've got to respect my rights. Well, the reality is, what we have a right to is a right to pay in eternity for our sins in hell. And what we have the privilege of through Christ is the chance to go to heaven and not suffer what really is our rightful destination. We need to kind of get to the point of saying, you know what? I set aside my rights in order to honor Christ, and therefore I'm much less offendable. I'm much less likely to find out that you've done something against my rights or you've offended me if I'm saying, well, you know what? What I really deserve is eternity separated from God, but what I have the option of through Jesus is eternity with God. So whatever you're doing to me, that's probably not that big a deal in the scope of eternity.
Amen, amen, amen. Fantastic. It's so interesting, as I was reading, I'm going to give it another crack here, Abby, let's call him that. Anyway.
Our Nigerian brother, well, let's call him that.
Thank you very much. So one thing I thought was so interesting, though, is he realized as he read the Quran again and again and again that it was hate, 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 hate. He had to identify that, and it was connected to hate for Christians. And absolutely amazing. But he said one of the things that motivated him was this hope of paradise. And I want you to maybe unpack that promise of paradise. What do extremists actually believe that their wicked actions are accomplishing?
Well, one of the things that they're taught is that to die in jihad or holy war, to die in attacking Christians, means an instant ticket to paradise. And it's a paradise in, I think it's from the mind of man, waiting for you in paradise if you die in jihad are 72 virgins. They will meet your every sexual desire. They will just, everything will be wonderful for you in paradise. The other thing, though, that is not really widely understood is not only you go to paradise, if you die in jihad, you can also vouch for 70 of your family members also to go to paradise. So when we see these videos of the so-called martyrs' families in the Middle East who say, yes, Yay for my son. He died as a martyr. He went and blew himself up at an airport. What they're thinking is that now he can vouch for me to go to paradise too. So that's the teaching of paradise and the teaching of jihad in Islamic, in the Quran, in the Islamic teaching is if you die, you go to paradise, but also you can bring others with you. You can get them into paradise as well.
Well, my understanding, too, from the little bit that I've read is that it is really a moving target. I hope this is enough to achieve what I'm getting. I hope I can make it. And also that it's not a woman's religion. I mean, women are very marginalized in the earthly existence, but there's not really a narrative for them in eternity either, is there?
Right. And that's, you know, like I say, I think it came from the mind of a man because it doesn't, it's not, women are not included. There's not something for them. And I like that you mentioned the fact that it's a moving target. My understanding is even Muhammad on his deathbed said something to the effect that he wasn't really sure where he was going when he died. He wasn't really sure that he had done enough. And, you know, that's one of the things, as we talked about Ramadan, that Muslims are, they're fasting all day, they're praying on the night of power, many of them will pray all night, and all of that is supposed to add on the good side so that when they die and they stand before Allah, there's more good than bad that they've done, and he weighs it out. If there's more good than bad, then they get into paradise. If there's more bad, then they are separated from God and sent to hell. So this idea that, hey, during Ramadan, we're going to do everything just right. We're going to fast until sundown. You know, they've got it timed down to the minute of when they can eat and when they can drink again. We're going to say the prayers exactly right. If we're going to wash just the way we're supposed to wash before we pray, we're going to do everything right so that Allah will like us. He will approve of what we're doing. That will add to our good side when we die, and the scales will tip in our favor.
Man, and then you think of what our king did. He came to the earth to die our death. He paid a debt we couldn't pay. We're saved by grace. Nothing can snatch us out of his hand. And his spirit in us makes us so alive that it defies the weightiness of the sin and the gravity of sin, that we can become more loving in time, more humble in time. Isn't it an amazing thing to be a Christian? And it's no wonder these persecuted brothers and sisters, they get it to the depths of their being, to the point where they count it really nothing to suffer for the sake of Christ. They're thinking eternity. May we think so too. May we live with eternity in mind. Talking to Todd Nettleton, love to have you email your question in as you get in on the drawing. Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll talk more about our persecuted brothers and sisters, some heroic stories on the other side. Having a great day today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Really glad to have you listening. Talking to Todd Nettleton of Voice of the Martyrs. We like to get him on every once in a while just to share stories of what's happening in the persecuted church amongst our brothers and sisters, so we know strategically how to pray, how to stand with them, but also what we can learn from them. Because as you know, if you look around, Christianity is becoming, people are becoming hostile towards Christians in our nation. And we need to know how to stand. As Todd had said before, that we are so wrapped up in our own rights as this product of being in this really blessed country, but this culture, and we've taken it into the church. We're used to getting our own way, and we don't handle it well when we don't. All you have to do is look at the persecuted church and look at how they handle it, when not only do they not get their own way, but they lose children, they lose material possessions, their homes. They reach out and they love those who've persecuted them, as the Bible says. And Todd, I don't remember if it was you or another one of the guests that we've had on to talk about what's going on amongst the persecuted, but hearing stories of outreach happening among refugee camps, and that ministry is actually happening in these refugee camps. Do you know anything about that?
I do. In fact, one of the pastors we met when I was in the Middle East a month ago is working in these camps. And it's his story was very fascinating because he said he had a member of his church that offered money to help launch a refugee ministry from their church. And this pastor shared that when this guy called him, he said no. He was like, you know, I'm busy. I got a lot going on. I'm fine. I don't want to start a refugee ministry. That night he went home and he said the Lord kind of smacked him and said, you know, how could you say no to this? I've provided this funding. You just need to say yes. And he called the guy back the next day. He said, okay, I'll do it.
Wait a minute.
And one of the stories he shared.
I got to jump in. I'm sorry. Is this Ray Johnston?
No.
Oh, okay. He has almost an exact story like that, but keep going. I'm so sorry. Okay.
No, it's a Middle Eastern pastor.
Wow.
And one of the stories he shared with us, and I'll never forget, he said every home they go to, they offer to pray in the name of Jesus for the people that they're with. And he said almost never do Muslims get offended by that or say, no, you know, we don't believe in Jesus. Don't pray in Jesus' name. Just recently, he prayed in a home of a family. The son had a heart problem, and he prayed. They prayed that God would heal the son. They prayed in Jesus' name, and they finished up, you know, their meeting. They had given some food and some help to this family. They left. A few days later, his phone rings, and it's the mom of this family, and she says, Pastor, I need you to write down the prayer that you prayed over my son. And he kind of says, you know, I can probably do that for you, but, you know, why? Why do you need me to write down the prayer? And she said, well, my son who had the heart problem is healed. His heart is fine now, and I want to pray that same prayer over my other children. And so the pastor had the opportunity to say, well, ma'am, you know, it's not so much the words that I said, it's who we prayed to. Remember, we prayed for your son in the name of Jesus, and Jesus is the one who's healed your son. And so that woman is now a follower of Jesus who healed her son. This pastor and his church are helping to disciple her and bring her up in the faith. And he said, that's, you know, we think if we had that happen in our lives, we would think that's like a once-in-a-lifetime event. He said, that is common. God is healing people. God is doing miraculous things. Muslims are coming to faith because they see the power of God and they see the power of Jesus. And so he just, you know, he said, that is almost a weekly occurrence that something like that happens. God is just moving in remarkable ways.
Hmm. I think you also have a story about an imam who, a Muslim teacher who is now walking with Christ, leading others to Christ.
This also happened in that same camp. There is an imam who came to faith in Christ, really came to see that Christ was the way. And again, as we talked about earlier, Muslims look at ISIS and they say, those are true Muslims. And the imam looked at that and he looked at the Quran and he saw, wait a minute, what they're doing is in the Quran. This pastor was able to share Christ with him and baptize him after he came to faith in Christ. One of the things the pastor shared, he said, you know, the Jordanian authorities will come to me and they'll say, you know, you're not supposed to baptize Muslims. And the pastor kind of laughed and he said, and I tell them, I never baptize Muslims. I've never baptized a Muslim in my life. I don't baptize them until after they're Christians. This imam was one of those who he had baptized, is now following Christ. And what an amazing ministry, because this is somebody who Muslims come to for advice. They come to for spiritual guidance. And now he's able to say, you know, a year ago, I would have pointed you to the Quran, or I would have pointed you to this particular hadith or story about Muhammad. But let's open the New Testament. Let me share the truth. Let me share what I know now, that Jesus is the Son of God, and let me share his story. So he has amazing opportunities as somebody who was an imam, who knows the Quran backwards and forwards, now to be a witness for Jesus Christ.
So would you say that the extremists, the ISIS and the likes of them, would consider an awakening happening in Islam? I mean, truly, because they're taking it, it's almost like they would look at moderate Muslims as we would look at lukewarm Christians. Is that kind of their perspective?
I think that's a very good analogy. They would say, hey, what is happening in the Islamic State? They have set up this caliph. They have the specific requirements that are laid down in the Quran. You have to control physical territory. They do. You have to be led by a direct descendant of Muhammad. Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi is a direct descendant of Muhammad. So they would point to this and saying, look, what the Quran says is coming true. We're here. You need, as a good Muslim, you need to come and support us. You need to come and join what we're doing. And that analogy of a revival, that's what they would say is going on. There is a revival. People are being drawn to Islam. We are praying for a different kind of revival among Muslims, that they will be drawn to Jesus Christ.
And it's so demonic when you think of even pictures we've seen of children chained to a fence before they're about to be shot. How any person in their right mind could think this is righteous. There's no explanation other than that it's just demonic, you know?
I think that's true. And even, you know, we've had stories in the last year even of people from ISIS, and one in particular was a theological trainer who came out of Syria, and he met a Christian. He asked for a Bible, and when they said, you know, well, why do you want a Bible? The words he said, I'm sick of all the killing.
Wow.
And he saw that what was driving that killing was Islamic teaching. And he just said, I'm sick. I'm sick of all the killing. I want to know something else. Can you help me find a Bible? And these Christians did.
What must it be like, though, for those who've been indoctrinated that way and say, I'm sick of the killing, then they read Jesus' words, you know, bless those who persecute you, love your enemies. It's just got to be a massive paradigm shift, you know?
It is a massive paradigm shift, and it's also an incredibly courageous thing for them because they have seen the killing up close and personal. They know what happens to an apostate. They know, you know, if you leave Islam, they know what the penalty for that is. They've seen it. And so for one of these people from one of the radical groups to stand up and say, I'm not a Muslim any longer, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, they know what that's going to cost.
Yeah.
And so it's an incredible act of courage for them to take that step.
And when you think of how radically Jesus lived and how radically he modeled love, it is a wonder that we have so many lukewarm, that there's such a lukewarm state of the church in our nation. And I was thinking, you know, kind of likening it to after Thanksgiving, you kind of get the turkey coma. And it really is a result of it's overindulgence fatigue. It's like you totally overindulge in your system. It's too much of a shock, and you kind of go into that lull. I think that in some ways is what we're experiencing in our nation, is overindulgence fatigue. We have consumed, and we're exhausted. I just think, you know, I just think that's what's happening. Lord, help us. But I'd love for you to speak to that before we pray.
Well, you know, I think the antidote to that is serve. Let's serve somebody. And then whether it's in our church, in our community, our neighbors, whether it's going to a Muslim nation or another nation, let's serve. And in that, we sort of burn off that extra turkey that we've taken in, and then we're ready to take more.
And I have another really great idea. I would dare you to write a big old check to Voice of the Martyrs, sow some big seeds, and see if that doesn't ignite your faith. Where your treasure is, your heart is as well. Todd, I always appreciate so much what you do. Wondering if you would pray for the American church. I mean, we pray a lot for the persecuted church. I know you serve the persecuted church, but I long for the American church to wake up. Would you pray for us?
Jesus, we just ask that you would move in the hearts of our American brothers and sisters. We ask that you would draw us to a more courageous path of following you boldly, speaking out boldly on your behalf. Lord, we just pray for revival in our nation. We pray that you will bring us back to the first love of Jesus Christ. And Father, I also want to lift up our Muslim friends during this time of Ramadan. As they are seeking you, Lord, answer them. Appear to them. Bring them truth. Let them find a Bible. Let them find a Christian radio broadcast or television. Lord, move in the Muslim world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Todd, we appreciate you so much. Thank you for joining us today.
You're welcome. Thanks for having me.
Really appreciate your work. Again, we've got 3 copies of this book. I'm telling you, it'll rock your world. It's titled I Am N. If you want a chance at a copy, email me. Put Voice of the Martyrs, VOM, in the subject line. Do not forget your mailing address. Your name will go in a drawing. 3 of you get a copy. You'll be surprised next week. I hope you win. I told you it would be a great show. Aren't you glad you tuned in? I'm so glad you tuned in. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. This is one of those times I want you to be a radio missionary. Who doesn't need to hear this message, right? We make our podcast very shareable. With a click of a button, you can send it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. I know you have a sphere of influence. I know there's people who would be moved by what Voice of the Martyr is doing, so share it. I'd love for you to do that, and we'll meet you back here next time.